In 1985, two of the FBI's best new spies disappeared from their assignment in the middle of the Soviet embassy in Washington, D.C. And the CIA and the FBI, they were stumped. They had no idea of where these two spies went or how they were even, in a way, maybe probably discovered by the Soviet Union that they were spies. And they didn't really want to think about the fact that maybe there was a mole or a spy within the FBI or CIA revealing top secret information to the Soviets. But as a few years went on and some other classified information got leaked to the Soviet Union, the FBI and the CIA had to realize that they had a mole within their ranks. And so in 1988, FBI agent Robert Hansen was tasked to begin a task force to seek out and find this mole, whoever he or she was, that was leaking information to the Soviets. And they had a world of a time trying to figure out who this person was. They couldn't catch him. They couldn't catch her, whoever it was. And as the years went on, as time passed, the person just kept giving up more and more information that was horrible, that was damaging. The mole gave up the identities of moles. All of the Soviets who were spying for the Americans in Russia. They gave up the fact that the FBI was tunneling under the Soviet embassy in Washington, D.C., so they could listen in on their communications. They gave up methods and strategies that the U.S. was using to help spy on Soviet assets, and probably worst of all, they gave up the plans for where key leaders were supposed to go in the case of a nuclear threat. And they couldn't figure out who it was that was doing this. Finally, after 6 long years, they nailed someone. And his name was Aldrich Ames. And for years, he worked for the CIA, for years they found out that he had been secretly been a double agent working for the Soviet Union but pretending to be an American spy. You know, it's amazing when you think about the CIA and FBI. These are the best people in America, at least, and probably some of the best people in the world at figuring out and solving mysteries, at discovering, essentially, who it is that you're supposed to be and who is it that's impossible. And yet here in the middle of their headquarters was a guy that for years could fake being a loyal U.S. citizen when really he wasn't. And when we look at 2 Corinthians 11, what we see is kind of in the same way, we as Christians, that there are people that come to the churches, there's people that come to and claim to be Christians, when really they are moles. And by that I mean they're people that do not believe and do not promote the true Christianity. And a lot of times when we begin to talk about this, like false teachers and this topic that's at several places throughout the Bible, you know, we can be like, oh man, I've heard this before. You know, I can spot a false teacher for a mile away. I'm really good at doing that. But what you actually see in the scripture is that false teachers are not easy to find. In fact, the good ones are so hard to spot. They don't walk around with satanic symbols all over them. They don't look like cult leaders gathering some people with this weird doctrine that you know is unbiblical. They look like the preacher that's on TV, the Instagrammer on social media. They maybe even look like a friend sitting across the lunch table from you. They can act good. They can even talk like a Christian and say they're Christian. They can maybe even quote the Bible. But in reality, what they believe and what they promote is not according to what God says to us in Scripture. They're false teachers. And so what we need to realize today is not to set ourselves apart, be like, hey, look, I'm really good at this. I don't need to pay attention. What we realize is we need to look at ourselves and say, false teachers can be in a lot of different places, and they can be very hard to spot. So what we need is some red flags that we can look at. And when we see these red flags, we can say, okay, I need to pay attention a little closer to this person because maybe they're not as Christian as I think they present them to be. And thankfully, that's exactly what Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. These red flags for people who are truly false teachers. If you've been following us with us, you know that in Corinth, that after Paul left the city of Corinth, these new teachers came in, and the church at Corinth, at least some of the church at Corinth, they loved these false teachers. They thought they were awesome. And the teachers especially were trying to push Paul out of the church and trying to get the church to follow them instead of following Paul. And so Paul has to address this issue, because if the church floats away from him, they float away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the thing that can truly save them, the thing that can truly give them power. And so he has to address it. And in chapter 10, Paul feels these three accusations that the false teachers have made against him. And now, in chapter 11, it's Paul's turn to go on the offensive. It's Paul's turn to go on the attack. And what he essentially says is, okay, we've talked about the three things they said about why Paul says why you should listen to Paul. Now let me give you three reasons why you're not supposed to listen to them. Here are your red flags. So first, let's look at the first three verses, which is where he kind of sets everything up. And then we'll look at the three flags that come in verses 4 through 15. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul starts off in verse 1, and he says, I want you to bear with me in a little foolishness. And verse 1 begins what scholars have called the foolish speech in the book of 2 Corinthians. From verse 1 of chapter 11 through verse 13 of chapter 12, Paul essentially says, hey, it's really foolish for me to have to bring this up. It's really foolish for me to have to talk like this. But you guys have made me do this. My hand has been forced because you guys have forced my hand to bring this stuff up. And he talks about why, and his almost his fear, his desire, because he brings up the picture of a Roman or a Jewish betrothal period. In the betrothal period, these things were long. You know, they had fiancés like us. But they would have extended periods of a year, maybe 2 years, between the engagement and the marriage. And part of the father's job, especially in those 2 years, was to make sure that the bride and the daughter was getting ready, and that she was prepared, and that she was remaining pure to her husband, or her future husband at that time. And Paul says in the same way, I view you Corinthians as if you're like my daughter. Because he's the missionary that started the church. And he says the church is like a bride being prepared for their husband, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, I have a deep-seated fear in me that this daughter, this love I have for this church, that you guys don't have pure devotion to Jesus like you're supposed to, that another suitor has come along. And their suitor is trying to woo you away from Jesus, so you're not 100% sold on Jesus anymore. And he's afraid. What we see in Paul's point here, what he's trying to tell us, is for us to see the main point that we should reject. We should recognize and reject these false teachers because they drive us or lead us away from pure devotion to Jesus Christ. We need to reject and recognize them, reject these false teachers, because they will lead you away from pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's not some small deal. Because what comes with Christ? Comes with Christ is peace, it comes with strength, it comes with power, it comes with healing, it comes with hope. All of that, everything that belongs in the Christian life, it all comes with a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as he says, if something or someone, using the analogy that he does of Genesis 3, he comes along and begins to draw us away so we're not 100% purely devoted to Jesus. We lose all of those things we get from Christ. And we risk seeing Jesus one day and feeling a tinge of shame because we knew we weren't 100% sold out to him. Just like a bride would feel that tinge of shame too. You know, we can look at this passage and say, you know, I get this, Michael. I should recognize and I should reject these teachers. And I feel like that's pretty I'm pretty good about that. But you have to realize the danger we're in. Because Satan is not dumb, nor is he naive or unintelligent. Satan knows exactly what buttons to press to push you away from Jesus. And if he gets the chance to push it, he's going to push it every time he can. We don't face an enemy who's ignorant or an enemy who has no clue what he's doing. We're facing one that is smart, and he's after you personally. And he's going to do everything he can to either keep you from being a Christian or keep you from making you be the worst Christian that you could possibly be. And so instead of us saying, hey, look, I know who these false teachers is. I don't really have to listen today. What we need to do is listen to what God said in Proverbs chapter 16, where he says, pride comes before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. The first lie that Satan will convince you is that it could never happen to me. If he can convince you to say today, I would never pay attention to a false teacher, whether it's a friend or somebody on TV, you bought into the first hook that he sends your way. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We need these red flags so we can recognize the people that are not easy to see, so that we can be sold out to Jesus 100% of the time. So what are these red flags? We say, well, the first one is in verses 4 through 6. Let's read. He says, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this you tolerate very well. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. The first red flag that Paul gives in this passage is they disregard what Scripture says. They disregard what Scripture says. Paul doesn't have to look very far to justify the fact that he's afraid for these Corinthian church, does he? He says, yeah, I'm afraid, and then he goes, for, look in your very midst. He says, look who's standing right there. He points his rhetorical finger at these teachers. And he says, look, if anybody comes and they're talking about a Jesus, that's not the Jesus we talk about. If anybody comes and talks about a gospel, then that's not the gospel the apostles have talked about. If anybody talks about spiritual truths or spirituality, that's not a spirituality the Bible talks about. He says, as long as the people look good and they sound good and they're funny and they're attractive and they've got the credentials, he said, you accept it and tolerate it very well. They're so captivated by the way these guys spoke. They're so captivated by their charisma that they don't pay attention to their content. And he submits it. Paul, unlike these other guys, Paul is quick to admit his weaknesses. He says, look, I know I'm not the best speaker in the world. He says, I know that these other guys can preach a sermon better than I can. But he says, even though I might be deficient in my speech, I am not deficient in my knowledge. And you should know that, Corinthians. In other words, Paul is saying, we got to get away from seeing and being absorbed by the charisma of somebody and start focusing to the content of what they say. And what's amazing is us as Americans, man, we do the exact same thing when we talk about stuff, when we see things. We can be so drawn into somebody's charisma. We can be so drawn into how good they speak. You know, whether it's somebody who's popular at school or somebody who has a lot of likes or social media or somebody who has a huge auditorium on TV or somebody who has a big following on the news channel. We can get so caught up in the way they talk that we don't focus to what they're actually saying. And he says the first red flag is we need to separate the fluff from the meat and decide, are they actually teaching the Bible, or are they disregarding what it says? One of the things that he was especially worried about for these guys, and it's true for us today, is that the theology that this church was pushing aside, or these teachers were promoting, was damaging one of the most important parts of the Bible, which is the story of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus. And there are people still today in every area of media, in every business, in every school, that will believe, that will tell you, that will promote, that will even have followers that present an attractive picture of Jesus and the gospel that's not true. And if you don't pay attention to their content, you might miss it, because they'll quote scripture. They'll talk about going to church. But if you don't pay attention to the content, you'll miss it. What's the content of the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which I didn't mark, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture." That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. So this is a previous letter before this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's still dealing with this. He lays it out. He says the gospel has four parts. And if you mess up, or somebody messes up any one of these four parts, they're teaching about a Jesus that's not real. Number one, he says that you have sin. He says, "For our sin," in verse 3 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. You have sinned. You have disobeyed God. Your sin has punishment, eternal punishment from God. That's the first part. The second part is that Jesus is the Christ. He says this. He says that the Christ died. To be the Christ means, one, that Jesus is God himself. And secondly, that he is the person that the Old Testament prophesied about for years before he actually lived. You have sin. Jesus is the Christ. Third, Jesus died for your sin. That word "for" in 1 Corinthians 15 means in your place. Jesus took your place when he went on the cross. And then fourth, that Jesus actually did die and raised from the grave. And he didn't fake it. He didn't go unconscious. It wasn't the apostles that were doing a hoax. Jesus actually died. He actually came back to life. So this is the gospel. Those are the four parts. You have sin. Jesus is God. Jesus died for your sins. And he really rose from the grave after dying on the cross. And if there's anybody that messes up any one of those four parts, they've got it wrong. If they say your main problem isn't sin, your main problem is, you know, your lack of self-esteem, or if they say that you got to fix that, or if they say, hey man, Jesus wasn't God, he was just a good teacher, or if they say, hey, there's another way to heaven other than Jesus, or if they say, hey, Jesus didn't really die, or that the pot he didn't really raise, he was just faking it, he was just falling asleep, or if they say that Jesus' death on the cross was because he was trying to be a good example to us, but had nothing to do with our sin, any of that, or any other way, just one mistake, they're presenting a Jesus and a gospel that's not real. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter how many people are in their congregation. And it doesn't matter how many verses they quote. If they mess up the gospel, it's not the real Jesus that they're presenting to you. So Paul is urging you to see the red flag. That means you've got to know your Bible. You've got to study it. You can't just come once a week and hope that you've got enough of it. You've got to be engrossed in what God says. You've got to be knowledgeable in what God says. You've got to be praying to God to help you see it. And when you listen to people, you can't let the fluff of how they say it disrupt you from the content of what they say. And if they tell you something that the Bible says isn't true, or they try to get you to do something the Bible tells you not to do, or they get you to believe something the Bible tells you not to believe, a red flag needs to come up in your head. You need to be like, whoa, maybe I shouldn't be listening to what this person's trying to tell me. So the first red flag is they disregard scripture. The second red flag is often they're more about personal gain than about the gospel itself. It says in verse 7, "Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you, and I was present with you and was in your need. I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers came from Macedonia, and they fully supplied my need, so that in everything I kept myself free from being a burden to you, and I will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. But what I'm doing, I will also continue to do so that I may eliminate the opportunity from those who want an opportunity to be guarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. To understand this passage a little bit, you've got to understand how things worked in Corinth. In Corinth, especially, if somebody came and they were a teacher, a religious figure, nobody taught any lessons for free. Nobody did anything for free. So they either would say, hey, I'm not telling you the stuff I know unless you pay me. Or they said, they would talk, and they'd be like, okay, now pay me what you owe me. Nobody talked for free. And the Corinthians kind of expected that. It was almost like assumed that if you had anything worthwhile to say, then they would have to pay to hear you say it. And then in walks Paul. And Paul's decision was to receive money from churches outside of Corinth so that nobody had to pay him in Corinth. He could give away the gospel free of charge. And what these teachers did is they said, hey, look at Paul, man. He's giving away this gospel free of charge. He's not letting anybody pay for it. He's not letting any patrons take care of him. He obviously has nothing good to say because he's not charging for it. And then there was people in the church that wanted to pay Paul, and he refused, and that hurt their feelings. So they got their feelings hurt because they felt disrespected by him because they couldn't pay him. And so what Paul does in this passage, he does three things. First, is he says, look, was it wrong for me to not accept any payment for you so I could preach the gospel free of charge? And we know, we would sit here and be like, no, that's ridiculous. Why would we say it's a sin to tell somebody the gospel without charging to them afterwards or beforehand? And secondly, he says, hey, does it show that I love you less because I did that? And the answer again is no. It was actually a show that he loved them more because he wasn't a burden on anybody. He didn't hold it back from anybody. He could give it away to anybody no matter where they were because he truly loved them. He wasn't there for the money from Corinth. And then the third thing is the most interesting. He says, I'm going to keep doing it because these false teachers hate it, essentially. He says, these guys want to be seen as equal to me in every way. But there's one thing they can't do. That is, they are not going to talk unless they get paid. And that is a thorn in their side and will be forever. Now, is he saying that all missionaries should be miserable in their lives and that all pastors should be poor? No. Paul is not saying that people can't be paid for ministry. In fact, Paul himself, even in this passage, admits that other churches are paying him to be full-time in ministry. The only time he worked as a tent maker was if he had an extreme need. Otherwise, he worked full-time. So Paul isn't saying that churches can't pay people, that you have to be poor if you're in ministry. What he's saying is, look at why they want the money. What are they hoping to gain? Because there are people who will turn Christianity into a business for personal gain. There are people who are more interested in getting likes on social media, more interested in getting more followers, more interested in getting more people in the crowds, more interested in getting more money, more interested in getting more honors or rewards. They're so interested in personal gain, they're more interested in that than they are actually making disciples of Jesus Christ, according to what the Bible says. So he's not saying money's bad. He's saying, what's their primary focus? Are they focused on the gospel? And are they focused on making disciples? Or are they focused on helping themselves? And that's the second red flag that we have to see when we see people. What are they hoping to gain from telling you these things? What are they hoping to gain? In preparation for the sermon, I was doing some research. I just got curious who were the richest pastors in America. And just out of curiosity, I was wondering if there was any correlation. And I would say don't Google that because the lists were terrible. Because most of these lists included people who are primarily authors or primarily into media and movies and that kind of stuff. And I'm always looking for who are people that claim they are pastors of churches or they're traveling evangelists and that's what they really are, more so than book authors and stuff. But from these lists, you gather four that I felt like were the highest paid pastors or evangelists in America. And number four is Andy Stanley, the pastor of North Point Community Church in Atlanta. Number three is Stephen Furtick, the pastor of Elevation Church. Number two is Joel Osteen, the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston. Number one is Kenneth Copeland, the evangelist and founder of Kenneth Copeland Ministries in Fort Worth. Kenneth Copeland by himself is worth more than those other three guys combined. He has a net worth of $300 million. And if you know anything about these names, that list should appall you. That those are the top four, especially three of them, highest paid pastors and evangelists in America. Andy Stanley, I'll go with number four. Andy Stanley has openly and multiple times said that the Bible is not all true, and he has encouraged Christians to ditch the Bible so that they can, in a sense, he believes that's how the church moves forward and Christians move forward, by ditching the Bible. He has said that multiple times, and he's number four. And Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland, they are preachers of what's called the prosperity gospel, which is not the true gospel. The prosperity gospel says your main problem isn't sin, it's the pain and the poverty in your life. And so Jesus didn't come to remove your sin, he came to remove your pain and poverty. And so if you place your faith in Jesus, then as you grow closer to Jesus, he's going to bless your life and give you more wealth and give you more health and give you more of a good life. That's the prosperity gospel. It has nothing to do with sin, it has nothing to do with repentance, it has nothing to do with following Jesus, it has everything to do with God fixing your wealth and your health and your happy life. And that's a false gospel. That's not what the apostles taught. And so when we look at this passage, and we definitely see these guys, we notice that we in America definitely mess this up like the Corinthians do too. I mean, just think about it. Think of commercials. Celebrity endorsements. Why do commercials want celebrities to do their endorsements? You know, why is Stephen Curry doing the Subway commercials? Because we think that if somebody has popularity and they have a following and they have money, then somehow we feel like we should be listening to what they say. And what Paul is saying, that necessarily is not true. Having a big church, having a lot of money, having a lot of books, having a lot of followers, even having Christians that like you, does not mean what you're saying is true. Mm-hmm. And the second red flag that should go up is, what do they hope to actually gain? Are they trying to gain real disciples of Jesus Christ? Or are they trying to gain something else for themselves? Then the third red flag, so the first one is they disregard Scripture. The second is that they're hoping to gain something for themselves more than the gospel, the disciples. The third flag is that they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Let's actually read verse 12 again, and then we'll do the end part. It says, but what I'm doing, I will also continue to do, so that I may eliminate the opportunity for those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself is an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. In verse 12, he talks about these people. In verses 13 through 15, it's short, but it's powerful. And Paul basically lays all of his cards on the table. If he's been holding anything back, he doesn't hold anything back any longer with these verses, does he? He tells these guys, and he tells the church, exactly what he thinks about these guys that have come in. He says they are false apostles of Jesus, not real ones. He says they are deceitful workers, not truthful. And they are disguising themselves from who they really are. Now, we don't know if these guys came in knowing that they were working for Satan, or if it was just they're looking at their teeth, just looking at their results. You know, I don't know if we can purposely come in and say these guys knew they were worshiping Satan and that they were headed, trying to draw the church to Satan. I don't think we can say that. But I think what he's talking about is not their motive from the start, which is probably most of these false teachers don't have that motive either. He's not talking about their motive from the start. He's talking about the results that happen because of it. And he's saying that Satan can take these good motives and turn them into his product because they're not teaching what they're supposed to be teaching. And so he says it's not surprising that false teachers are hard to spot, because even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, Satan doesn't walk around with a red suit on and horns and tail and a pitchfork going, hee. That's not how Satan walks around. You know how he says he walks around? As an angel of light. He walks around as light. And he says the false teachers are the same way. He says the false teachers aren't walking around with trench coats like this and some kind of weird hairdo and looking all fidgety and that kind of stuff. He says, no, they don't look bad. They look good. He says they don't look like non-Christians. They look like Christians. They might not even be bad people. He says they could be righteous, but they disguise themselves. What they say, what they present themselves is not truly who they are in their heart. And it's not the product that comes from following what they teach. And so we circle back to the beginning. He mentioned Satan in the previous verses. He mentioned Satan now. And he comes all around for a circle. And he says originally in the previous verses, don't give in to their charisma, listen to their content. Now he says, don't give in to their appearance, pay attention to their content. Because that's what truly matters. I told y'all earlier about the story of Aldrich Ames and how in 1994 he was captured by the FBI as a mole there. Well, that's actually not the end of the story. Because you see, the CIA and FBI, they kind of felt like there was too much that happened for one man alone to uncover all the information. It was just too big. Not only that, but they began to notice after 1994 that stuff still seemed to be leaking out of the office. And so the CIA decided that they were going to conduct their own experiment kind of secretly and try to find a second mole. After years of looking and not being able to find the second mole that was in there, finally they were able to get a previous KGB Soviet operative to switch and defect and to bring with him a file case full of information about who this mole was. And in this file case, there was a tape of the spy talking to his Russian handler in the U.S. So they stuck that tape in, and they began listening. And one of the people in that meeting said, oh my, that's Agent Robert Hansen. The guy who was leading the FBI task force to find the mole was the mole. That's why they couldn't find it. That's why it took years. That's why it wasn't until 2001 that they actually got him caught. Because the guy whose job was to figure out who it was it. And if it wasn't for the tape, they never would have found it out. Robert Hansen was arrested in 2001. The Department of Defense said it was the worst case of government and classified information leakage and espionage that they've ever seen in American history. He pled guilty to 14 counts of espionage as a way to keep from having the death penalty, and he was incarcerated for the rest of his life. He died on June 5th of this year, 2023. I point out that story to you guys to say this. It's amazing to think that inside a department designed to find spies, that they were so sure of somebody, they even put him in the head of trying to find spies. And he was not who he said he was. For 20 years, he wasn't who he said he was. And if the best detectives in America can struggle to find people within their ranks, guys, you and I can too. People can hide, and we cannot know it too. That's why we have to listen to Paul's words in this passage. Recognize and reject people who are pulling you away from pure devotion to Christ. They'll disregard what the scripture says. They'll be all for personal gains instead of the gospel and disciples of Jesus. And they'll disguise themselves as disciples of righteousness. In the next few moments, we're going to pray. And I challenge you, if you are a Christian today, to pray and ask God this simple prayer. God, help me to recognize somebody that I might be listening to who is a false teacher. And I challenge you to say that prayer because maybe somebody will pop into your head. It could be, you know, like I said, somebody on social media, somebody on TV, some on the news, even maybe a friend or somebody like that in your life, somebody like that will pop in your head. And ask God to give you the strength to be devoted to Jesus 100% instead of listening to people that are not teaching the true Jesus, the true gospel, and the true spirituality of the Bible. But I especially want to talk to you today if you have never placed your faith in Jesus, because here's the thing. There is a false gospel in America, and that false gospel says this: if you are a good person and you believe God exists, then God will bless you and give you heaven. It's called the American gospel, and it is not true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. There's no other way to heaven other through Jesus. And he says, it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It has to be a gift from God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. The only way you can find a relationship with God is through placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to give up trying to be good. You have to give up trying to be religious. You have to place your faith in Jesus. And if you have not done that, I'd love to talk to you today about it or answer any questions that you have. So as Tom sings and as the music plays, you pray and respond as God has laid in your heart.